Well, good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. Please join me in a prayer before I speak. Father God, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit on us now, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that you would open your word to us now and teach us more about you. Please give me the words to say and open all our hearts to hear from you today, Lord. Amen. Well, it's a strange time of year, I think, New Year, in some ways, because it's a time of year when you start looking at yourself and examining your life. And I don't know whether you did any of this. You sort of look at yourself and think, have I got any fatter over the last year? Have I taken on any bad habits? And you start to think about what you perhaps might want to change about yourself. And if I could have my first slide, maybe some of these resolutions are ones that you've considered. The trouble with New Year's resolutions, and I know Russell has talked about some excellent ones, is that they seem great when you're walking to the fridge to get the champagne out on New Year's Eve. And then by the 5th of January, today, you start thinking, actually, I had all these great intentions, and no, well, they've gone. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you've kept them up. Maybe you decided that this year your resolutions are to make a difference, not just to yourself, but to the world around you. Maybe you've been inspired by someone, like perhaps this man here. This is going to work. Oh, no, too many. Doing it all together. There you go. This is Bill Gates. Okay, maybe you've been inspired by him. Now, in case you don't know, Bill Gates was the founder of Microsoft, and he was in on the early development of computers. And from that, he made an inordinate amount of money. When I was teaching, I remember doing an assembly talking about how much money, if you're walking along the street and you saw money on the floor, how much money would you bother stopping to pick up? Would it be a 2 pence coin or a pound coin? If there was a 10-pound note, would you deign to stoop down and get it? Bill Gates, during his working lifetime, earned so much money that if, as he was walking to work, he saw a $100 bill lying on the floor and he bent down to pick it up, he lost money in the time it took him to pick up that $100 bill. That's how rich he was. But he's had this great idea. And actually, I think Bill Gates, although it's very easy, particularly like we've been seeing, we have computer problems today, it's easy to blame all of your computer problems on Bill Gates. But he's done some good things. And one of the things, and he did see this one, is he's given a lot of money to set up a modestly named charity called the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. One of the things that they're doing, and I realise I'm joking, but he has done some good stuff, is they've got this idea to eradicate malaria from the world. And so far, they've given $3.4 billion to the project. And this picture here, this is him and his wife on Newsweek saying they've given away $24 billion in total. Bill Gates is a man who has a real vision, and he wants to improve the life of particularly the poor children in the Northwest Pacific area. Now, why am I telling you about him? The reason is I think he's missed the point. I don't think that Bill Gates is going far enough. Despite the fact that him and his wife have given away $24 billion, I don't think they've gone far enough, because although they are affecting the life of the people that they're doing now, and they're affecting the chances of these people for the now, are they affecting them for eternity? Is there more that perhaps they could be doing in order to build up that relationship with God? And if so, is that something that we could look at? In Matthew, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all people." Is that perhaps a better New Year's resolution than trying to improve people's health care? Maybe along the way doing those things, and I'm not knocking it, and if you're into that sort of thing, great. And Bill Gates, I've joked about him, but he has done great things. But is he making disciples? Is what he's doing affecting eternity for people? And is this something perhaps we ought to be looking at in our new year, to engage with people on our front lines, to take the message of hope and joy that we've just been celebrating at Christmas and celebrate that and take it out to people who we meet? There's a trouble with this, though, as I'm sure you've realised. And actually, it's quite hard. It's difficult to start conversations with people when we want to talk to them about Jesus, What seems like a good idea just before you leave your house? Today, I'm going to talk to my colleagues at work. Can often turn, I know I've been through this myself, can often turn into, yeah, I'll talk about EastEnders and the football instead, because it's easier. Maybe the answer is to be like Bill Gates. Maybe throwing $24 billion at it as an experiment might help. And if any of you've got that amount of money, please include me in your experiment. But we've just looked at Luke. And in Luke, Jesus says that if you want to follow him, you need to take up your cross daily. He's not offering us an easy life. It's offering us a life of challenge, but it's achievable. And that, I think, is where the book of Acts can help us. And that's why we're looking at it and studying it. Now, apologies to any traditionalists here who might have been thrown by the fact of having the gospel reading first today. There was a reason for it. I wanted to show a vague timeline with it. At the beginning of Luke, the people were a bit like this man here, and again, rubbish pictures, I'm sorry. But they were frightened people. They'd seen this Jesus who they'd pinned all their hopes on. They'd seen him crucified and buried. And their dreams of what was going to happen and their great ideas were suddenly shattered. And then some people come and they say to them, we've seen Jesus. And this passage we heard comes just after the road to Emmaus, where Jesus has walked with them. These people have run back and said, Jesus is alive, he's come back. And they're standing round. And Jesus appears to them. And again, they're frightened. They're hiding together. But then, what is probably only about a month later, we get that passage from Acts with Peter and John. And they've gone from frightened to self-assured and bold. They're able to go out and proclaim Jesus, to heal people in Jesus' name. They're not ashamed, they're not frightened and hiding in a little room together, but they're out on the streets and they're doing God's work. So what has changed for them? Well, I don't want to steal Nick's thunder for next week, but I'm going to slightly, because I think that the changing factor is the Holy Spirit. And we see a verse in Acts 1, verse 8. There's just a snippet of it there, but the whole thing in the NIV reads, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The changing factor here is the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit and they get out there on their front lines and they start working for God. They've gone from frightened people to bold people. And as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you see that although they're bold, they're still facing enormous difficulties. It wasn't all easy for them. We read stories of beatings and prisons and death, but they were still committed. So the question is then, how can we be like them? How can we go from maybe being nervous about talking to people about Jesus to being bold, to being able to stand up for them? And this is why we're studying Acts. If you look at Acts, it's written by the same person who wrote Luke, whose name conveniently was Luke. Luke is, basically Luke and Acts are two parts of the same story. Acts is the second half of Luke, if you like. And you need Acts to understand Luke fully. And you need to read Luke to understand Acts fully, in order to get an idea of how Luke's mind works and why he's putting those forward. Now, one of the ways that you could do this in order to get a good idea of Acts is to take your Bible, find John's Gospel in it, which is around about there, and just rip it out. And therefore, you've got a straight through Luke through to Acts. Possibly, if you're going to do that, make sure you have got a copy, because John did say one or two good things. So, Luke and Acts then. There is a slight problem that Luke and Acts together are quarter of the New Testament, so I can't really sum up all of that in just 10 minutes, but let me tell you a few bits. At the beginning of Acts, you see it was written to Theophilus. Luke was written to most excellent Theophilus, and he's just been downgraded to Theophilus at the beginning of Acts. Theophilus is a word which means either lover of God, theo meaning God, philos meaning lover, or beloved of God. And it could be that Luke and Acts were written to a group of people who were God's people. But more likely, it was written to a person who is likely to be a rich Gentile patron of Luke. Someone who was sponsoring Luke so that he could travel around and do his work that he was doing. Now, I made a couple of assumptions there, and partway through this, I'm going to stop all my time and say, read it for yourself and see, do you agree with my assumptions? Theophilus, I said he was rich. If you look at Luke and Acts, Luke is at pains to show that the gospel applies to rich people as well as poor. And in Luke, it's gospel. He talks about a lawyer coming to Jesus. In the Acts, among others, he talks about a centurion. The gospel was not just for poor people. Why is Luke pointing this out? Is it because Theophilus was rich? And then I said he was a Gentile. Throughout Acts, the mission goes from a mission to the Jews, which largely fades, to a mission to the Gentiles. Is Luke trying to show to his Gentile patron that this good news he's got is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too? Who knows? Maybe if you want to read it yourself and come up with your own theories, who was Theophilus? I'd love to hear what you say. So, how can we sum up the rest in what time we have left? Well, I think if you look at that verse from Acts 1 to 8, we get some concentric circles. Jesus talked about them being witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem, and then going out to Judea and Samaria, and finally out to the ends of the earth. A little bit like when you throw stones in a pond and the water ripples out. So, where are the main events here? We start in Jerusalem. The story of Acts begins in Jerusalem. As you saw at the end of the Luke reading, the community, the disciples, were gathered in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, the point that they're all waiting for. And as we saw, everything changes there. They go out and engage in some really bold preaching. And it works. And people are able to listen to them. That Holy Spirit that they're using there is available to us. And if you look at their result, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. How great would that be to see in Ipswich now? The Lord adding daily to our number those who were being saved. What were they doing? They were using the power of the Holy Spirit available to us in order to go and spread the word. The beginning of Acts sees the believers living together in community. And possibly you might look at this as an idyllic time because they're sharing their possessions and everything's going really well for about that much text. And then it seems problems come in. There's arguments. People living together in community doesn't always work. And so the apostles decide that it's not right for them to be arguing and dealing with issues and waiting on tables. So they appoint someone else, Stephen, to do some waiting on tables. And if you get a moment today, look at the job description that Stephen had in order to be a waiter at tables. It puts me to shame to be able to be here because just to wait on tables, he was being a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and various other things as well. And you think, wow, and that's just to be a waiter. Stephen did some great things for God, and he upset the Jewish authorities. He took him to trial and then executed him by stoning him. And at this point, if we were doing a pantomime, you'd be booing, because we get the bad character come in, and this is Saul. Saul, at this point, is a young man, and he's standing there watching this execution and holding the coats and agreeing that this is a good thing. Stephen's death starts the persecution, and so the people who are following Jesus spread out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And Saul also follows them in order that he can persecute them. Now we get stories also in Acts of other things that go on in Samaria. Philip the evangelist is seen wandering around Samaria preaching the good news in the towns. And he meets a person called Simon the sorcerer. Now I've got a picture here of a person throwing cards around. If you Google Simon the sorcerer, apparently it's a very popular cartoon character. There are thousands of pictures of this cartoon. This person that Philip was coming up against wasn't a card sharp. He was someone who wanted to buy the power of Jesus from them so that he could impress people and so that he could continue his dark arts and his dark ways. He wanted to exploit the power that Jesus offered. And Philip and some others from the apostles come and they meet with him and they bring the situation to a good end. So the gospel has reached Samaria. It's spreading out in these concentric circles. And then we get to the ends of the earth. So from Judea and Samaria, out to the ends of the earth. There are several possibilities as to what you could term the ends of the earth. One might be, if you look earlier on in the Bible, that Ethiopia is the ends of the earth. And the reason I mention this, Philip, going from Samaria, then meets an Ethiopian official and preaches the gospel to him, and the man goes back possibly to start the church in Ethiopia then. The gospel has spread to the ends of the earth. Or possibly you could take the ends of the earth to be Paul and his missionary journeys. This is a picture of the Roman Empire. It's not that clear to see. Paul travelled an enormous amount of distance in order to bring the gospel to people. And just to sum up Paul in two sentences, the Saul who we were booing earlier meets Jesus on the way to Damascus, becomes a Christian, and spends the rest of his life going around and telling the world about him. Now, that's in no way done him justice. This is like the theatrical trailer to get you into Acts. Acts 2 has got a surprise cliffhanger ending. No one really knows what happened to Paul. Paul is imprisoned, he's tried, and he decides that he's going to appeal to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. And so the latter part of Acts is dedicated to Paul travelling to Rome to meet with Caesar. And it ends with Paul living in a house, not yet having met Caesar, and no one really knows what went on after that. Perhaps, again, this is something that you could read through and study around and think, what do I think happened to Paul? Was he, as a lot of people think, martyred in Rome? Did he go off somewhere and live peaceably and that was the end of the story and Luke stopped writing with him? Who knows? So if you were to try and sum up Acts, and a while ago Nick said to me, are you all right to take the first sermon and sum up Acts? And I said, yes, that's great, that'll be fine. And I realised that there's so much in there that trying to do any justice to it is a challenge. But if you were to sum up Acts, I think it would be a removal of the barriers. Sorry, can I have my next slide? This one. Technology, I love it. A removal of the barriers. That this no-entry tape has gone. Throughout Acts, what you see is that there are no barriers to the spread of the gospel. People are coming to know Jesus regardless of their age, their gender, their sexuality, their nationality, their skin colour, their religious beliefs. How can we get into this then? How can we be doing this? This means that if the gospel can spread to those people, and we're a mixed bunch here, and there's a mixed bunch of people out in Ipswich on our front lines, how can we get into Acts in order to help ourselves to see this? Well, there are some booklets, which I forgot to bring up, which you should have on your pews. And these are designed to help everybody to see about Acts. And it starts out with a list of what the sermons are going to be on, so you can either check up on us that we're following what we said we would, or also you can be reading through beforehand what the passage is, so that you can be thinking about where is it going. There's an introduction from Nick as to quite why we're studying Acts. And then there's some details within this about how you can get into studying Acts. Firstly, within that, there's some things on home groups. Home groups are a great way of gathering together in order to study, to meet with people, and to further look at the Word of God. They are for everybody, and there are a variety of home groups that run throughout the week. Some run weekly, some run fortnightly, some during the day, some in the evenings. Home groups are genuinely really good. I've very much been blessed by the home group that I'm involved in since I've been here. If you're interested in joining a home group or would like to know a little bit more about it, Lizzie, who's going to give us a wave now, is there. She would love to talk to you. If you can't find her, talk to me afterwards. I'm easy to see in my big white dress. So do talk to us, home groups. But it's not just for those who can or do home groups. This studying of Acts is for everybody. It's to improve all of our discipleship, and it's to improve all of our work on our front line. So also within this are some other things. There's a supplementary materials. If you're into wanting to look in more depth, there's some links and some commentaries there. There's also, if you're more into this sort of thing, some novels to give you an idea of what life was like in the time of Acts. Because it's very easy to read it through a 21st century viewpoint, but it wasn't very much like that. There's a book, The Kingdom of Fools, which Nick has got a copy of, and I've currently got his copy. It's quite hard going, but if you want it when I've finished it in a week or so, do let me know. There's sermons online, there's DVDs. There is genuinely something for everybody. So please do take this away and look at it and consider how you can engage further with ACTS. But most of all of you, whether or not you're into DVDs, home groups, timelines, books, etc., you can read the Book of Acts. There are 28 chapters in the Book of Acts, which means that if you started today and read a chapter a day, you'd have finished reading Acts by the 1st of February. Did a little bit of maths. Chapter 6 is a short chapter, which means that if you did a double on one day surrounding that, by the end of January, you could have read Acts, and then you'd have an idea of what was going on. It is achievable. Despite the fact that Luke and Acts together are a fair chunk of the New Testament, it's possible. And it will greatly aid you in seeing the themes that come through if you've read it through. But it's not just about reading it. Acts is about doing. One of the commentators I looked at, Steve Walton, said, "Acts is an example of how God manages events to his own ends and directs his servants to be in the right place at the right time." The reason we're studying Acts is to help us to allow God to do that for us. To allow God to put us to being in the right place at the right time. I started talking this morning about New Year's resolutions, and I wonder whether you would join me, at least in part even, in making some of that your New Year's resolution. To allow God to put you in the right place. And to study Acts and to use that to help you so that we can bring Jesus out onto our front line. So that As Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. If that in any way tempts you, please do bow your heads and join me in a prayer now. Let's not do it in our own strength, but let's ask God to help us. Father God, thank you for this new year and for the chance to study Acts together. Lord, may it inspire us and equip us to work with your Holy Spirit for you on our front lines. Please, Lord, give us the boldness of the early disciples to spread your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be your witnesses on our front line. Amen. It's going to be an exciting year. If half of the things that we see in Acts, if any of them we see happening in Ipswich, it's going to be great. God is going to do great things, and we need to be working for God.